Today's reading is from Mark 14, 3 through 9. Please turn to Mark 14, 3 through 9 in your Bible, or turn to page 826 in the Bibles provided. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor." And they rebuked her harshly. "Leave her alone," said Jesus. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." She did what she could. She poured the perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
And as you can tell by the good singing out here, not the gospel singing out, tend to that does not hear it again this week. So we are blessed. This is true. We are blessed to have to be in this moment.
Good morning. How is everybody? Good. Thank you, Grace Fellowship. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be here. I truly appreciate it. It's an honor. And thank you, praise team. You guys do an incredible job always. I'm so glad that's Velcroed on there. I might move it accidentally. So I'm super glad to see everyone this morning. Can somebody turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't get used to Jesus." Now maybe you should turn to your other neighbor because I didn't hear that real well. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Don't get used to Jesus." Now say over yourself, "I'm good ground. I'm good ground." Father, we just thank you today. We thank you for opening our eyes to see, our ears to hear, and our heart to receive. God, we thank you for the word that's coming forth. And God, we just thank you that we receive everything that you have for us today. We're good ground in the mighty name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen, amen. So today in our text, one person, one woman changed the atmosphere. And you might say, "Well, Judy, what does it mean to change atmosphere? And what does that look like? And how can somebody like me do something like that?" Well, to know a little bit about that, I need to go back. How many's ever heard of Samuel, the prophet? Y'all heard of Samuel? And back in the day when Samuel was weeping over King Saul losing the kingdom, God said, "How long are you going to mourn, Samuel?" He said, "While you were weeping, I was looking for a man." He said, "I was looking for a man while you were weeping." And he said, "Here's the thing. I went on a manhunt. I was seeking somebody, and I found him. I found a man after my own heart. I found a man who was writing me poetry and singing me songs. I found a man who was twirling on mountains and hills. I found a man who was telling me that I could do anything but fail." You see, I don't know about you, but one of the few things that God ever seeks in the Bible is a worshiper. The other thing that he seeks is an intercessor. You see, God don't have to seek for anything. See, but he'll hunt us down in places that we didn't think that God would ever go. Now, I know I said this last time, but he found some of us in bars. Y'all don't have to raise your hand. All right. He found some of us in drug houses, in places that we shouldn't be. And if we really had to share where God found us, we might tiptoe out the back with our head down. See, but some of you, he found right here in church. You've been raised here your whole life. But we were just as lost as the person down the street. And he sought you when you didn't know anything about it. He cried out to you when your back was turned. And he longed for you when you didn't even want him. I don't know about you, but when people don't want me, staying there is hard. But man, he stayed there for us. He needed a man encounter as much as we needed a God encounter. Isn't it amazing that the Bible says in Psalms 33:6 that God exhales stars. I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody that exhales a star. And that guy wants to be with me. See, the God who told Job, he said, I called the dawn to know its place. He said, if I hadn't have told dawn where to stand, it would have been bamboozled. It would have known where to stand. He said, I even told darkness where it's going to sleep at night. He said, so if that God wants to know me and you. That's incredible. That's incredible. He's the God that hung the earth on nothing, told it to tilt at a certain axis and spin around and don't move until I tell you something different. That God wants, that God sought me and you. Before there were eyes to behold him, get this, before there were lips to praise him, before mountains stood at attention, before valleys lay prostrate before him, before the waves clapped for him, before the trees stretched out their limbs in praise, before anybody could vote on him, he was God. That's incredible. He was God. When nobody else sought me, he sought me. The God who knows where every nugget of gold is buried in the bowels of the earth, the God who knows where every encrusted diamond is, because here's the thing, he put it there. He don't have to search for that. He put it there. And that God sought after me and you. He's looking for somebody to worship him. He's looking for somebody that'll just say, hey, do you want me? He said, I just want to be the first person that you think about in the morning. And I want to be the last one that you think about at night. He said, the Bible says, seek me while I may be found. That tells me that there might be a time that we can't. He said, I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. See, God needs action behind words too. God said that while you were weeping, Samuel, I was searching. He said, Saul made, he made a decision when he went on to elsewhere altars. And he decided to get a medium to figure out what he was going to do. He said, you tore it. You tore it, Saul. He said, if you don't want to search me, he said, I'll find somebody who will. And he said, and as I looked over the balcony of heaven, I saw a man, not a perfect man, but a man after my own heart. And he pursued me and he sought me. And I found a boy on a hill somewhere dancing and singing and twirling around and telling me that I could do nothing but fail once again, that nothing and nobody around but just a bunch of sheep. And he said stuff like this. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He said things like, he is my strength and my life, and he is my light, and he is my refuge, that he is my strong tower, that there's nobody else but you, Jesus. He said, you're my deliverer, and if I have you, I can survive. And so he said, he was seeking me. He said, I'm going to pick that guy. I don't know about you, but if anybody ever courted me like that, I'm going to pick that guy. I'm going to pick that guy. See, David changed the atmosphere with his worship. And how he worshiped actually changed his destiny. His worship changed the course of his life. And it made a shepherd boy a king. See, God gets really, really excited when people worship him. He really does. It's absolutely crazy. David was so infected and so hungry and so passionate and so zealous. That he wrote things like, one thing have I desired, and one thing that I will seek after, that I would be in your house forevermore. He established, did you know that David is the one who established 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, praise and worship, all of his reign and into his son's reign at least 11 years? So praise team, that's what y'all would do. He would say, please excuse the praise team from your job. Because I got a new one for him. And every hour, on the hour, all day long, every day, for at least 40-some years, there was he started out with 288 skilled musicians and singers. And by the time that he died, there was over 4,000. 4,000. Praise and worship. So you could come in, to Israel at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you're going to hear the praise team. You could come in at 10 o'clock in the morning and you're going to hear the praise team. And you're going to hear them worshiping. He's the one who established that. That's why it's called the Davidic worship. He did that all of his entire reign. He worshiped the one true God. And he said things like, as the deer pants after the water brook, so my soul longs after you, O God. He said, when you, God, said, seek my face, he said, my heart said, your face will I seek. You see, we don't come to church for God to stir us. Man, that got really quiet. See, we don't come to church for God to stir us. Actually, we come to stir him. Here's the thing is, I'm not that important. He's the treasure. He's the prize. He's why I come. See, I come to stir him. I come to move the heart of God. It wasn't ever about him moving my heart or giving me chill bumps or making me... Thank you. I'm super glad about those because I'm a girl. And I like emotional things, and I like for God to be emotional, but sometimes he's not. But really, my job isn't to wait on him. My job is to come in here with a worship and a praise that's only for him. See, God knows that if he didn't give me my next breath, I couldn't catch it in a fast car. See, you don't find worshipers everywhere. If we did, God wouldn't have to seek for them. Why do we seek him? Maybe it's because we think we already know him. I mean, perhaps we've allowed ourselves to think that we know him. You know, I hear people all the time, whether they be saved or not, they say, I know God. Do you? The God who sits upon the circle of the earth. The God who exists in eternity and speaks into time. The Bible calls him Olam El, that time cannot bind him. That God. The God who lays and by all things consist. The God who upholds all things by the word that he spoke back then. If he ever changed his mind and said something different, it would change it. The God who stepped into hell and took authority from every demonic kingdom, walked up to Satan and took the keys out of his hand, made an open show of them, pulled the sting out of death and victory out of the grave. I don't know if that's the God that most of us know. I mean, we know church. And we know church protocol. I don't know about you. I don't know Greek and Hebrew unless it's on my Strong's Concordance. But I wonder sometimes if we know him. Here's the thing. Sometimes we don't even know our own kids. Hallelujah. Said all the people who's ever had a teenager. Moses was God's pastor of pastors. You know you're a good pastor when you have a mobile church in the desert of over a million people. And they complaining all the time. I mean, they couldn't even be grateful. They had two of them be grateful. All right, I don't know about you, but two against a million grumblers, it's not really on your side. And so the Bible said, God, you know me, but I don't know you. Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, said in Philippians 3:10, oh, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I think one of the greatest deceptions of the enemy is this fake sense of security that we actually know him. I'm not saying that we don't, but I think sometimes we ought to check deep down inside of us to see if we really know him like maybe we thought we did. See, because sometimes we get used to church and going home, and we get used to the anointing, and we get used to praise and worship, and we get used to anointed word being spoken. We get used to chill bumps, and we get so used to Jesus that we actually decide whether we come or not. And sometimes we schedule God like a little league ball game. But see, we're not the first. We're not the first. I mean, even the disciples got used to Jesus. When they first met him, they quit their jobs, right? This is great. They quit their jobs. I mean, physicians left their practices, and tax collectors left their firms to collect men, and fishermen left their businesses to be fishers of men. What do you mean, am I coming? Jesus, what else am I going to do? Never mind what we're going to eat or drink, God. Just keep on talking. Can you imagine? Do you know when he fed the 5,000, that was just the men? That wasn't talking about all the little kids running around with the wives. Can you imagine all of them spaced out across the hill, and he's preached to them so long that he feels like he needs to feed them? You can tell Pastor Doug next time he can just hand out snacks at the beginning when you guys come in. I'm teasing. And they were like, God, I left it all for you, Jesus. All my dreams, all my plans. I count it all as dung just as long as you're at the beginning, that you're my first. But we've been coming to church and going home for so long now that we're like a couple that's been married for too long, and we've got used to what we used to be in love with. It's hard when your presence no longer seems important. No more standing at the door when you get home. Oh, it's you. See, we got to be careful not to get used to Jesus. And if we're not careful, we'll be coming to church and going home, and we'll have prodigals in our pulpit. Y'all still with me? Still, always. Just keep telling yourself you love me. We'll have prodigals in the youth ministry. We'll have prodigals in the worship ministry. We'll have prodigals in the kids' church, and we're still here, but our heart isn't. We're still coming to church, but our heart is somewhere. It's just not there. We'll have prodigals teaching and preaching, and that we're busy being busy, and you didn't even realize when the fire went out in you. You just came to church one day and thought, man, I don't know where I've been, because you didn't quit coming, but something in here happened. You don't even know what day it happened. And see, the disciples had gotten used to Jesus because they had spent ordinary days with him. You know, washing clothes, eating, going to places that he's preaching, getting the boat ready. See, there's a danger in familiarity. There's a danger sometimes in familiarity. I always tell people it's really hard for preachers to have friends because when they find out they're human and their human shines through their clothes, all of a sudden, it's different. Man, let us be careful that we're not busy doing the work of the Lord and forgetting the Lord of the work. And let us not ever let the sacred become common. And that we become a cult of the comfortable. See, in our text, they were with Jesus, and it seemed like it was absolutely no big deal. No washing his feet. There's no special dinner. Just get the paper plates. It's Jesus. I don't know about you, but if Jesus come to my house, one, I would hire a cleaning crew because I have, like, teenagers and myself. And I would be like, man, you got to get this thing cleaned up. I mean, every nook and cranny, it ain't necessarily, it's not just like a little clean sweep. It's like, it's a deep clean. Jesus is coming. And it wasn't that. They didn't wash his feet. They'd been with him long enough. They didn't wash his feet. They didn't give him no special dinner. Man, it's just sandwiches. Jesus coming. Get some crackers and cheese. It's all good. You good? Until all of a sudden, a woman comes through the door. In three of the four Gospels, she don't even have a name. She don't even have a name. Guess what she was named? The especially wicked sinner woman. I mean, it wasn't just wicked sinner. We had to put especially wicked on top of there. So she was known by her sin. And we do that. You don't think we do that, but we do that. You know that drunk guy. You know that one. I don't know his name. You know that guy, he's always strung out. You know that one that's over on. See, sometimes we don't think that affects us today. She didn't have no title. She didn't have no office. She didn't have no position. All she had was a lot of rumors on her. I don't know about you, but I've lived long enough to have some rumors out on me. I know what it's like for people to be talking about me and none of it be true. I know what it's like to want to defend myself to the whole world and can't say a word. I know what it's like to be prejudged and criticized by people who don't even know me. If you've lived long enough, you probably lived through a rumor or two. And so when she opened the door, they started murmuring about her. You ever went to somewhere and you knew that you weren't going to be received real well? Sometimes we like to avoid those places, but she heard Jesus was there. And some even said, this is what's cool about Jesus. It says they said within themselves, and he answered them out loud. You know you, God, all by yourself. So they said within themselves, well, if Jesus was really a prophet, he'd know what kind of woman's touching him. I'm sitting here thinking, you're Simon the leper. They gave you a title too. Like, most people don't even come to your house. You're a leper. You usually got to be on the outside, and they come to your house, buddy. And she come right past all every critical gaze, every scrutiny, every glare, every judgment in their eyes, just waiting on Jesus to figure out. You know, they think Jesus is somehow slow. I mean, just like they know with like Judas, well, it's about time you figured that out, Jesus. No, he's known the whole time. We've been waiting for you this whole time, Jesus, to figure out what kind of woman was sitting beside you. And the Bible says in Mark that they examined and rebuked her in the midst of Jesus. Right in the middle of church. Right in the middle of church. They're measuring her and weighing her, and that she came out wanting in their eyes. You'd be surprised what we criticize somebody else for, and the thing we've actually done actually worse. But I like her. I mean, I like her because she's tough enough to walk in a room full of people and walk past them and walk past their judgment, walk past their criticism, walk past their rebukes and their reprimands, past every distraction, past what everybody thought of you. Have you ever walked in a room that you knew that you were, maybe you walked to a family reunion and you knew they didn't like you so well, and you just walked in there with your pie like you owned the place. Here's the thing, is that with every step, she was saying, excuse me. Excuse me. I know there's rumors out on me, and there might be some of them true. Not all of them, but there might be some of them true. And I don't have time to argue with you, and I don't have time to defend myself, and I don't have time to be distracted, so please excuse me, and I don't want you to take this wrong, all y'all in the room. But I didn't come to see you. I come to see him. You see, sometimes we need to know why we come to church. It's not so I can live up to some flimsy man-made standard. See, I came to see Jesus. She came through an environment, not to it. She came through it. And she didn't care about whatever anything was going on with anybody else in her world. She came through it without being influenced by it. Somebody said, don't get distracted. See, distractions are expensive. They can get you off track and keep you from things that you should have done. So she came to Jesus walking past every stare, all of the judgment, knowing full well how they felt about her, and she refused to let it stop her. You see, we weren't there when she touched her, when God touched her. We have no idea. We just know that she found out that Jesus was in that house. You don't go past everything that she went through and the Lord not have touched her beforehand. I don't know about you, but I know what it was like for Jesus to rescue my soul. I know what it was like for him to rescue my soul. I know what it was like when I felt like I was in a pit that I could never get out of. I know what it was like when I felt like the whole world was against me. I know what it was like when I felt that I had rumors on me and I couldn't die down every fire that was spoken on me. I know what that's like. I know what it was like to be in the presence of Jesus. And she had to have felt the same way. All that she had to say in her heart is, if I could just get to where he is, if I can just push through that. People all throughout the Bible did things like that. They're like, if I can just lower him down through a roof, if I can just push through the crowd and touch his garment, if I can yell loud enough, Son of David, have mercy on me, then maybe he would see me. See, they figured out something, is that we just need you, Jesus, not all the stuff. See, Jesus had this way. He has this way of changing us. This beautiful, incredible, fantastic way. And what's wild is that when I get in his presence, I do weird things. Sometimes I cry. Sometimes I smile. Sometimes I laugh. Sometimes I lift my hands. Sometimes I get on my knees and my face. Sometimes I dance. Sometimes I twirl. Man, you just don't ever know how you're going to respond in the presence of the king. And the Bible records that she did all these same things too, so I didn't feel so bad when I look weird, doing weird things to people around me. The Bible says that in one instance, she stands behind him and just cries. There's nobody there. She just stands behind him and cries. You know, yesterday as I was preparing, I just sat in my chair and cried. Because I felt the Spirit of the Lord. And then the Bible says that she wept so much that she bent down and began to dry his feet with her hair. And women back in those days didn't let their hair down, so she traded her glory for his. And she begins to wipe his feet. And then she begins to kiss his feet because all of her tears won't stop. You know what it's like when your tears won't stop? And so every time she would wipe one away, another one or two or three are falling at the same time. And she was trying to say, this is what I've been searching for. It's you, Jesus, what everybody else got used to. And then she thought, man, what can I give? I don't even know. I don't even know what I have, but I have an alabaster box. That's what I can give. And see, alabaster boxes were special because they held the perfume and it didn't spoil the fragrance. And you would have thought that she would have taken the box and opened it and poured it out because you can control it like that. But the Bible says that she broke the box. I don't know about you, but I've broken lots of things. My floor is cement. If it falls on the ground, you need to go bury it. Go put it on its out of its misery. Do something. See, real worship will cost you something. And it'll come out of every crack and crevice and every broken place in you. And I can just see it. She breaks this box and you can't contain it. And she's putting it over his head, but it's running down her fingers, and it's running down her arms, and it's dripping onto her clothes and down on her feet. And then she's trying to put it on him, and it's running down. And the disciples don't know what to do with radical worship because it makes them uncomfortable. I don't know what to do when worship's messy. And he said, man, he said, it's okay that she's doing this. He said, you don't even know it. I know it seems odd to you and wild to you, and it seems very uncomfortable, but it's not uncomfortable for me. See, that's the thing, is that what makes us uncomfortable doesn't make God uncomfortable at all. And he said, she's preparing me for burial. It's okay. She did what they were afraid to do, or maybe what they used to do, but don't do anymore. Sometimes what we used to do when we first met Jesus, we don't do anymore. Sometimes it looks different, and I don't want you to stop, and I don't want you to be afraid to change the atmosphere. I'm super glad to have my friends here, my family, my mom and dad's here, and half my boys are here. My brother told me that when I started having kids in litters that I needed to stop, and so I have my twins here. I'm going to tell off them. They didn't know that I was going to do this to them, but they're used to it by now. A few years ago, they had come back from youth camp, and they were on this high. How many's ever had your kids be on a youth camp high? Man, all of a sudden, they make us feel bad because we're used to Jesus, and they just met him again. You know, thank God for youth camp. Thank God for things like this. Thank God for moments and encounters with Jesus that changes us forever. And I can remember when I had come into the house and I'd went outside. I don't even know why I was outside, but all of a sudden I hear worship music coming from my TV. And I have these French doors in the back of my house, and all of a sudden, it wasn't just my two boys, but our pastor's son. I don't know if two of them were there, but I know one of them was there. And they were worshiping Jesus in our living room. And they were twirling and dancing, and they had their hands lifted up, and they were worshiping him. And I, all of a sudden, I can remember thinking that, oh my gosh, this is beautiful, and it's holy, and it's real, and it's intimate. And I felt like I had stepped into a private moment. And I found myself back in myself. I thought, well, I might be outside all night long. And I found myself backing out of my living room. Because I had just encountered a private moment with the Holy God and my voice. A private moment with the Holy God and my kids. What an incredible opportunity that God allowed me to see. See, their worship changed my atmosphere. See, their worship moved me. See, when she broke the box, it was on her and it was on him. So whatever you were around her, you could smell him. And whatever you were around him, you could smell her. Let your worship of Jesus be so uninhibited that you change atmospheres wherever you are. People should say to themselves when they're around you, they've got to be a Christian. There's no way that they can talk like that and act like that and then not know God. Be so close to Jesus that they smell him when they see you. See, don't worry about your worship being different. Don't worry about people criticizing you. I mean, who made them judge anyway? The Bible says that in Proverbs that fear of man brings a snare. But man, how many times are we so afraid to do something out of the ordinary? But Jesus was really cool about it. So don't worry about it being different. Don't worry about people criticizing you. I mean, David danced he danced every kingly and priestly robe off himself. And his wife, Michal, was embarrassed by it. She criticized him, and the Bible says that she was barren the rest of her life because she criticized his praise. Man, we aren't praise police. It's okay. The alabaster box that the woman actually find out her name in John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. He decides to tell us his name, her name. Mary. And she broke it all. You know, David said, I'll be even more undignified than this. Jesus said, let me make him king. I ain't going to worry about it. If you ain't going to worry, here's the thing, is that radical praise always messed with everybody else. But it never bothered God. God didn't say, David, could you tone that down a little bit? You're getting a little too much. A little too much. Man, he said, let me make you king. Let me do that. Because he's seen it when he was a kid. I seen it when they're teenagers, man. All my boys love Jesus. And that is the greatest testimony that any, you know, the Bible says how great it is to see that your children walk in truth. How great it is to see that your children walk in truth. Guys, don't let people or what you think that people think. Man, we fight such a battle between our ears. Don't let that stop your praise and your worship. Don't let it stop. Some people probably think I'm crazy if I'm going down the road and I got my hands lifted up. Don't worry, try to keep my eyes open. It's all good. God is never intimidated. He's never feels out of place. God doesn't go, man, I wish you'd dial that down a little bit, Judy. You're getting a little out of hand with your worship. Never. It's just people who think that way. But those people who did that for Jesus changed the entire course of their life. And their worship, here's the thing. Her worship changed every disciple in the room. Did you hear that? Disciple in the room. David's worship changed an entire nation. An entire nation. This is incredible. Praise team, if you guys would come, if y'all would come. Man, I just want to encourage you today. Maybe you've just felt like you've been coming to church and going home. Maybe you felt like, I don't even know what time it happened. Judy, I don't even know what happened. I just know that I don't have that same fire that I used to have. I just know that I've been coming to church and going home for so long that I don't even know when the fire went out of my eyes. I don't even know when I quit being so zealous, and I don't even know when I quit being so excited. And you guys can go ahead and play anytime. I'll just talk right around you. Is that all right? Okay. They're used to me talking around them now. So here I am crying again with Jesus. He has this incredible way of messing with my emotions. I just want to encourage you today. Maybe if you've never, ever accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you want to, you say, Judy, I don't even know. I want to meet this guy. I want to meet who changed your life. If that's you, I want you to come up here and we'll pray for you, man. But maybe, just maybe, you feel like, Judy, I've been coming to church and going home. I never quit going to church and coming home, but somehow the fire went out of my eyes, and I don't even know when it happened. I don't even know what happened. I can't even pinpoint the place because it happened. It's a slow fade. Isn't that crazy? It's a slow fade when we come in. Please just hear my heart this morning. I know that we can come here and we can go home. And we can be doing everything that we've always been doing, right? But why would we want to? Why would we want to? When there's so much more that God has for us. And I want to encourage you that maybe you just haven't spent time with God like you used to. Maybe you stepped away from that personal time with God. Can I just pray over y'all? Would y'all mind standing? I just want to speak a blessing over you guys this morning. Thank you. Thanks for allowing me to be here. Thank you guys so much. I appreciate the honor. Thank you to Pastor Doug and his family for allowing me to be here as well. Father, I just thank you for Grace Fellowship. I thank you for the assignment that you have on this house. God, I thank you that you are just moving them in greater places. And Father, I thank you for just a deeper love and a deeper hunger for you. I thank you that you're shifting atmospheres in this house. And God, we just give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. You're matchless in all of your ways. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Man, love on somebody and tell them you're glad they came today.